This morning, Bruce McCracken is going to be opening God's Word for us and sharing with us and leading us into God's truth. Most of you here are familiar with Bruce. You know him. You've heard from him before. You've been taught before. I don't need to say a lot to those of you who know him, but if you're newer to CBC, let me just tell you a little bit about Bruce. Bruce is the founder and president of House on the Rock Ministries. House on the Rock Ministries is an organization based in Mount Joy, but that focuses on families and providing biblical resources, biblical opportunities, and biblical assistance to families. And it is a great opportunity to have House on the Rock partnering with us as a church. Those of you who know Bruce know that Bruce is a very creative and unique person. And sometimes you never know what he's going to do or what he's going to do next. But I want all of us to know, if you don't know Bruce, I want you to know this about him. Bruce has a deep passion for God's truth and God's purposes. And I know this morning, as God uses him to open up Scriptures to us, that we are going to be blessed and God is going to lead us into the things that God wants most to teach us this morning. So would you welcome Bruce McCracken? Thanks, Bruce.
Well, thank you. Good morning. I thought maybe Mark was going to preach this morning. That would get me off the hook. That'd be good. That was my creative switch. Welcome, Mark. Well, today is a very special day in the life of our study in the life of Jesus Christ. And I chose the drama mask because we're changing acts. The curtain is going down on the first half of the Gospel of John. And it ends with a tragedy. And we're going to look at that a little bit as we get there. So that's why I had the drama mask. Cap thought I was doing it for him, but that's not why I did it. Today's April 26th, very special day in the life of the McCracken family. And, you know, we saw God work in a very powerful way. 9 years, Karen and I struggled with infertility. And on April 26, 1983, the Lord gave us our first miracle child. His name is Ryan. April 26, 1983. Today's his 26th birthday. 26th birthday on the 26th. He told me, "It's my golden birthday, Dad." I said, "Hon, I bought you a car." He goes, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, it's a Matchbox Mercedes. It looks great, man. It's great." So happy birthday, Ryan. But you know, 3 years ago today, April 26, 2006, a van load of students and a food service worker were riding home from an event they had done in Fort Wayne campus north of Taylor University. And as they were driving home, they were unexpectedly met by a tractor trailer that crossed over the median strip and totaled the van, killing all but one of the passengers. Two of the passengers on that van are pictured up here on the screen. One on your left is named Whitney Sirach. The one on your right, Laura Van Ryan. And that night when the authorities called the Sirach family, they said, "There's been a terrible accident and we regret to inform you that your daughter Whitney has perished in that accident." And they called the Van Ryan family and they said, "There's been a terrible accident and your daughter, Laura, has been critically injured, head trauma, body trauma." Needless to say, both families quickly moved towards the hospital where their daughters were. The Sirachs took the body and they went back to home and conducted a funeral for Whitney. And the Van Ryan family sat patiently beside the bed of a girl who they thought was their daughter. And after 5 weeks of rehabilitation and 5 weeks of treatment, they began to notice little differences that began to say to them, "This might not be Laura." And one fateful evening, as Laura's sister was wheeling what turned out to be Whitney down the hospital corridor, she stopped and she got down on her knee and she looked Whitney in the eye and said, "What's your name?" She said, "Whitney." Can you imagine how her heart stopped to realize her sister was gone? and Whitney had lived. But just to make sure it wasn't the trauma talking, she said, "What are the names of your parents?" And she said, "Colleen and Newell." And she knew right then that that wasn't her sister that she's been sitting so faithfully by the bed for 5 weeks, loving and caring for. And needless to say, another phone call had to be made to the Van Ryan family, informing them that there had been a horrible mistake, that their daughter Laura had perished and Whitney had lived. And then you probably, some of you have seen these pictures in the month of June of 06, were on the front page of USA Today and Time Magazine. It was a big story called Mistaken Identity. And how could people get mixed up in an accident scene? And because of its newsworthiness, Matt Lauer picked it up for the Today Show. And Matt did the story. And there's the family on your right there in the back row. To the right of Matt is Susie and Don Van Ryan. Susie's a very special person because she's a classmate of Karen and mine. Karen and I went to Taylor University, and Susie was Karen's sweet mate. And to the left of Matt Lauer, to the right of Matt Lauer, on the left in your screen there, is Newell and Colleen Sirach. And Newell and I played football together at Taylor. The gal in the middle is Whitney. But when you understand the story that Matt Lauer spent time unpacking, did any of you see him on the Today Show last week? Said the most profound story that he's ever done. He's never been moved by more families that have been so extraordinary in their faith. Newell is a pastor. Don is a leader of a Christian camp. I know that Matt Lauer heard the gospel. I know that he saw God work. He saw a story. He saw faith that he had never seen before in his life. And it moved him to his very core. But as far as we know today, it's not produced a relationship with Jesus Christ. How is it that we can live in a world, that we can come to a church where we hear faith stories? We hear testimonies of people and what God has done in their life, how God has met a need, how God has, you know, healed a sickness, how God has restored a relationship, and not be moved. Well, that's the theme of this morning's message in John chapter 12. You have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 12 as the act comes down on the public ministry of the life of Jesus. The tragedy of the first half of the play is the unbelief of the people of Israel. How could the people of Israel see the prophecies regarding Jesus Christ, see Jesus, and still miss him? John chapter 12, we're going to start in the middle of verse 36 before I get started here. You see that Jesus departed. End of the act. Jesus is leaving. This passage is a demarcation of the first half and the second half of the Gospel of John. There's 21 chapters in John. This is 12, so I know 12 isn't half of 24, but trust me on this. It's thematically, it's half of the book. And John is writing for us here, and he says this: although Jesus had performed so many miraculous signs before them, they still refused to believe in him. They refused to believe in him. They were up close and personal with Jesus. They saw him, heard him, interacted with him, and yet they still refused to believe, an act of their will. John says he performed so many miraculous signs before them, and there were not a few miracles, there was lots of miracles. And they weren't unimpressive, they were very impressive. He turned water to wine. He walked on the water. He made deaf people hear. He made blind people see. He raised people from the dead. He cast out demons. All prophesied that the Messiah would be performing those kinds of miracles. And he did it right before the people of God who should have known those prophecies and understood who he was. But they refused to believe him. They refused to believe. The vast majority, the nation as a whole, did not believe. Their hearts were hardened. They all had heard. They all had witnessed. John's basically saying this unbelief is unexcusable. And it would be if we don't understand God's plan. We're going to look at that in just a little bit. But John goes on to elaborate in next verse 38. He said, they refused to believe so that the word of Isaiah the prophet would be fulfilled. He, Isaiah, said, Lord, who has believed our message? And to whom has the strong arm of the Lord been revealed? Why did they refuse? They had to. It was prophesied 800 years earlier by the prophet Isaiah that they would see and hear and their heart would be hard and they would refuse to believe. Wow. Who has believed our message? Who's believed the gospel? Who has believed God's salvation story? Should it have been the Jew? You bet. Because they had seen the strong arm of the Lord. The strong arm of the Lord is a word picture here of God's strength and His great acts of deliverance. Sending the plagues and the Passover and the whole story and the metaphor and the word picture, the significance of the Passover and coming out of slavery into freedom, and it cost the death of a lamb to spare death and to give life. And every year the Jew would celebrate Passover, that picture of Jesus Christ, the perfect lamb, broken matzah. And they still refused to believe. The New Testament days, they had the power to see God's miracles through His Son, the Messiah. And they shut their eyes. They closed their ears. John goes on to say again, for this reason they could not believe. They refused to believe. Why? Because they couldn't. They had no choice. Because again, he says, Isaiah said, and he's quoting the prophet, He, God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts so that they would not see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn to me and I would heal them. Now this is John's quoting of Isaiah chapter 6. But John is saying here they could not believe because we need to fulfill prophecy. God's word cannot be broken. And he said, and Isaiah said these things because he saw Christ's glory and spoke about them. When Isaiah had his vision in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw the glory of Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world, before he had been incarnated, before he had been crucified, dead, buried, and resurrected. Isaiah saw the whole plan as he prophesied to the people of Israel. Now John's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10, where God says this, and you're going to notice that it's a little different than what John said in his gospel. And you look at your gospel while I put Isaiah 6 up here, look for the differences. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 6, I will make the hearts of these people calloused or thick. And I will make their ears deaf and their eyes blind. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Their hearts might understand and they might repent and be healed. Those are hard words. God says, I am going to make the hearts of these people hard. I'm going to close their ears and I'm going to blind their eyes. Because they might see. They might hear. They might understand, they might apply, they might grasp the message, and they might repent and they might be healed. And what God's just spelled out for us here through the prophet Isaiah is the process of salvation. We see, we hear, we understand, we repent, and then we're pardoned. Then we're forgiven. Well, let's look at the differences between the book of Isaiah and the Gospel of John, and I just share them to help us see a point that I think the gospel writer is trying to make. In Isaiah, it starts with the heart first. God hardens and calluses the heart. And because their hearts are hard, their ears cannot hear. Their eyes cannot see. Isaiah starts from the inside out. The heart is hard, and because my heart is hard, I can't hear or see the gospel. I refuse to. John says that's exactly what happens. He starts with their eyes first. They saw with their eyes. And yet, they closed their hearts. John doesn't even mention the ears. Why? Well, because in a couple of minutes, Jesus is going to be literally yelling at them. They heard him. But John doesn't need to say you didn't hear. John starts from the outside in. God said, I'm going to prepare the people of Israel that their hearts will be hard and they will not receive what I'm going to send. John said, that's exactly what happened. I sent Jesus to the outside, the incarnate Word of God, and they did not see him. Doesn't matter which way we go for unbelief, inside out, outside in, unbelief's unbelief. But I want you to see that John was trying to say it's a result of the prophecy. It's God's plan. Israel couldn't have seen it if they wanted to. Why does God do that? Why does God make a hard heart? I don't know. How does it square with the righteousness of God? Mercy of God, the judgment of God. I have some theological persuasions there, but I think probably the best answer for what John's point is today is that God wrote the story. God wrote the plan. And he knows the end of the story, and he wrote the end of the story before the beginning of time. Make sense? God knows how it's going to end over here. And he kind of works backwards, if you will, and he starts with the end, salvation for all men. And he works back when we need a sacrifice and we need a Savior and it needs to come from the line of David and it needs to boom, 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 and all the way go. And God's story has to take place. The Word of God cannot be broken. Israel has to reject Jesus for the story to take place. Here's the story, Genesis chapter 3. God creates Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve disobey. They sow fig leaves together. In their feeble attempt to cover their sin, they go to fig leaves. God comes down and rebukes them a little bit and says, no, 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 listen. And he comes back and he forgives them, but he gives them clothing made out of animal skins. An animal had to die to pay for the sins of Adam and Eve. First sacrifice. And Genesis 3, when God curses the devil, he says to the devil, he says, you know, the woman's seed is going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. It's a word picture to Jesus Christ coming. And he's going to crush Satan's head. That dramatic opening scene in Mel's movie, when the devil crunches the skull of the snake. It's a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3. God knew a sacrifice for sin had to take place. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. He modeled it from Genesis to the time that Jesus is now getting ready to go to the cross. And throughout the Old Testament, God prophesies the coming of his Son, the coming of his sacrifice. A matter of fact, if we go to the book of Isaiah, we can find almost the entire life of Jesus Christ. A virgin will conceive. She will bear a son. She will call him Emmanuel. He will be despised and rejected of men. He will be wounded, pierced. With his stripes we are healed. He will share the grave with the wicked and the rich in death. God has a plan. God's people had no other choice but to reject Jesus Christ so that God's plan could go forward. Because if the Jews didn't reject Christ and hand him over to the Romans, Jesus wouldn't have been crucified. He hadn't crucified. He wouldn't have shed his blood for your sin and my sin. He wouldn't have died. He wouldn't have been placed in a grave. He wouldn't have been raised, given us the power over sin and death and eternal glory. Wouldn't have happened. Could God have done it another way? Maybe. But in his sovereignty, he chose not to. Bottom line is, the nation of Israel didn't reject Jesus Christ, you and I wouldn't be saved today. We wouldn't have the salvation that we enjoy. Now, God has something special for Israel, and he's going to continue to work, continue to call. But let's get back to John chapter 12. He says, nevertheless, even though the people didn't see the prophecy, didn't see the miracles, didn't put two and two together, that the guy doing the miracles is fulfilling the prophecy and he is Jesus the Christ, our Messiah, and respond to him, they rejected him. Nevertheless, even some among the rulers, many believed. But because of the Pharisees, they would not confess Jesus to be the Christ because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. John 9:22, they were made it clear that if you followed Christ, you were gone. You were toast. Many believed, but would not confess Jesus to be the Christ. These are rulers. These are Bible scholars. These are guys that have been studying the Word. And the word believe means to think to be true. They might have been thinking, maybe this is the Messiah. Kind of looks like it. It's fulfilling some of the stuff we're seeing here. I might be persuaded. I may even embrace. And they might have been willing to acknowledge, yeah, I believe Jesus has come from God, and I believe the doctrine he's teaching is divine. I believe what he's teaching is true. But they refused to confess, to proclaim, to openly speak that Jesus would be the Messiah, the Savior of Israel. They thought about it. Looks like, could be, smells like, not sure, not going to risk it. Mouth shut. Many believed but did not confess. Why? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. We don't know whether these leaders truly believed or not. We don't know the end of the story. But at this particular point in time, this situation causes us to ask a pretty powerful question that we're going to ask in just a minute. But I want us to focus on why they did not confess Jesus to be the Messiah. They were sitting here impressed by what they had seen and what they had heard. But they were afraid that the men who could make powerful decisions in their life would make their life miserable and cut them off. And they wanted to please men rather than please God. They played to the crowd instead of the audience of one. They preferred the goodwill of sinners over the praise and acceptance of God. Let me ask you a question. What good is the fact that you have a lot of goodwill among men and women going to do you when you stand before the Lord? What good is it? Hey, Lord, I had 7,463 friends on Facebook. I'm a good guy. God says, I don't give a rip. It's not about man's approval, it's about God's approval. Yet how many times do we live our life seeking the praises and accolades of men and not God? I use the pronoun we. I find myself wrestling there too. I don't confess with my mouth an opportunity I might have to share my faith because I'm afraid how somebody might think or feel or respond or react. The other key question that this causes me to ask, looking at these rulers, was John saying these guys were saved, their belief was enough to save them, or was he saying something else? Now, I apologize. I put some notes in the bulletin, and you see that I'm not filling in those blanks. Deal with it. I'll fill them out for you if you need to. Here's the answers. You ready? Mind, hardened, approval, rejection, hope. An enlightened mind, but a hardened heart, tragedy. Okay, I'm giving them to you, seriously. The approval of men, but the rejection of God, that's where we are. And just to get this done, no hope, either on earth or eternity. I'll give you the signs of belief later. All right? Does belief equal salvation? Let's look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. And I, Jesus, say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, I, Jesus, the Son of Man, will confess him also before the angels of God. Another place he says, if you don't confess me before men, I'm not going to confess you before my Father. If I'm not willing to speak with my lips that Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my Messiah, when I stand before God, God's going to say to Jesus, Jesus, is Bruce one of yours? Jesus is going to say, don't know. Can't confess me. Never confess me. He who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And Paul says it maybe even a little more powerfully in Romans chapter 10, where he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Notice the two-part process there. Confession, belief. Belief, confession. For it is with your heart that you believe and you are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and you are saved. Now let me ask you the question. What was John saying when he said these rulers believed but did not confess? Saved? Not saved. Not a trick question. Weren't saved. When in doubt, count them out. They're not willing to say it. Now again, we don't know the end of the story. They may have confessed later on. I don't want to be too harsh on them. Right? Don't know that. And the last little verse that comes to mind in thinking through what John just said, because they sought the praises of men and not God, James 4:4. James 4:4 says, be careful. He who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. We can't love the world and love the Father. They're enemies. They're diametrically opposed. So when we're pursuing the accolades of the world and not pursuing the accolades of the Father, we have a right to question whether our salvation is genuine. Because you see, our hearts have to confess, not only with the words, but with our actions and our attitudes and our character. Well, bottom line here, I love that slide because I'm a cerebral guy. But the thing that scares me about this is that intellectual faith is the climax of unbelief. There's a lot of people who believe in their mind there's a God. There's a lot of people who believe in their mind that Jesus was a good guy, that Jesus might even be the Son of God, but never goes any further than an intellectual assent. And they miss heaven by the what distance between the brain and the heart and the mouth. They miss it. If you're like me, you grew up in a Christian family. You heard about God. You heard about Jesus all the time. I could believe it. I could believe it. I could believe it. I could understand it. I could know it. But until I confessed it and embraced it as my own, it wasn't mine. Well, let's go back to John 12. Now we're even at the second half of this pivotal piece. John is just saying, I don't want you to miss the first part of the gospel here. Jesus came to the Jewish people, and I can't believe it. The Jewish people did not believe. And as the curtain is coming down on that first act, Jesus is ending the first half of his gospel and of his public ministry, and he's kind of getting down before the curtain goes under, if you will, and he yells out, wait a minute! I and the Father are one! Let me give you a real quick overview again. Just before the curtain comes down, let me remind you who I am and why I've come. Look at what it says. But Jesus shouted, let there be no mistake about it. I'm not whispering this, people. I'm saying it loud. I'm God and I'm proud. No, I'm okay. But all right. The one who believes in me does not believe in me, but the one who sent me. And the one who sees me sees the one who sent me. What's Jesus saying? If you believe in me, you're believing God. If you see me, you see God. What was one of the main themes of Jesus during his public ministry? I and the Father are one. I am God. John 1:18, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. John 10:38, Jesus says, I am the Son of God. And they pick up stones ready to throw and stone him. If you know me, you know my Father, in John chapter 8. Wait, Israel, before we go. I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. No messianic secret. He's shouting it out. I have come as a light into the world so that everyone who believes in me should not remain in darkness. How many times did Jesus say, I am the light of the world? Contrasting darkness, the lostness of man, with salvation, the light that God has for us. Notice we started off the text in the first verse we looked at there, verse 37. They could not. They refused. Then they could not. Now John's opening up, Jesus is opening up the window of hope for us that they should not perish. I have come so that you will not perish. Look at what he says. If anyone hears my words and does not obey them, I do not judge him. For I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not accept my words has a judge. The word I have spoken will judge him at the last day. I want to unpack these two verses here. Jesus is saying, if anyone hears my words and does not obey them, they're going to miss it. That's one form of disbelief, those who hear and reject. Then there's the other kind of person there in verse 48, and the one who rejects me and does not accept my words, won't even listen to me, has a judge. The point I want to make here are several. Jesus says, I do not judge him, for I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. What does that sound like? Remember a verse earlier in John? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. King James, that's why I memorized it, but have everlasting life. Next verse says what? I have not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. How many times have we heard people say, Jesus judges me, or judges me, judges me, judges me? You know why Jesus doesn't need to judge mankind? We've already been judged. We're already condemned. It happened with the fall of Adam and Eve. If you are born of a relationship between a man and a woman, you are born fallen, lost, cut off from God in darkness. Anybody not in that category? Didn't think so. We're already judged. If there is no Savior, we all go to hell. So Jesus said, I didn't come to judge. I came to save. I came to undo the judgment that's already been pronounced. I came to set you free. I came to reconcile you to God, to restore the relationship. You know, as I was noodling on this week, and the Lord has a way of convicting people as they prepare for sermons. I grew up a fightin' fundy. And I grew up wearing polyester and leisure suits. 25-pound Scofield Bible with notes. And I learned how to judge people. If you didn't look like me, think like me, talk like me, act like me, you're a wretched person. You're probably a lost person. You're going to hell. And I was kind of glad about it. Don't look at me that way. Didn't some of you get raised the same way? We're judging. You know, for God so loved the world that he sent his Son. The church is the body of Christ. For God so loved the world, he left the church, capital C. Not to condemn the world, but to save the world. How many times do we as the church, capital C, judge people and repel them away from Jesus Christ? More often than I care to admit. We don't need to worry about judging sinners. God's already done it. We need to worry about helping sinners get saved. You and I are just sinners saved by grace. I don't need to judge anybody. I need to point them to salvation. Jesus said, I had not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. And I think we as the Church of Jesus Christ would learn from that. But don't miss what Jesus said there when he talked about judging the last day. There is coming a last day. There is coming a day when it's going to be too late to receive Christ as our Savior. Jesus is speaking now as the servant who's about to suffer, the servant who's obeying God's command to come to earth to die on a cross, to pay for sins he never committed so that you and I could be reconciled to the Father. He's speaking as a servant. I am coming now to serve you, not to judge you. My role now, via the Heavenly Father, is one of a servant, one of a Savior, not a judge. But He is going to come someday to rule and to reign and to judge. He'll be back. And we don't want to be not ready. All right? So John goes on, and he leaves us thinking this way. And we're already judged. The slide here says, God does not have to put forth any power to cause any sinner not to believe. We're lost. We're in darkness. We can only believe when God shows us the light. If God would leave man to his own devices, he would never believe. For God so loved the world that he sent his Son to turn on the light so that we could be saved. Man was judged when Adam and Eve fell. The first Adam disobeyed. And that disobedience cost you and me eternal life and an open access relationship with God. Because Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden and separated from God. But it was the second Adam's obedience, Jesus Christ's obedience, to come to earth to die on the cross, that opens up access to heaven, that allows us to be restored and reconciled to the Heavenly Father. We call it salvation. Jesus closes by saying, listen, I've not spoken from my own authority here, but from the Father himself. I'm doing my Father's business. This isn't my plan, it's my Father's plan. It's not my business, it's his business. It's not my way, it's his way. He and the Father are one, I understand that. But he's making a point. It's not my agenda. I know that this is his commandment, God's commandment, that this is eternal life. God wants you to have eternal life. I'm just telling you what the Father has told me to tell you. I am acting as the servant. I've not acted alone. The curtain goes down on the public ministry of Jesus. Now he's going to focus in the next couple of weeks as we go through the life of Christ. We're going to talk about the Passion Week. His rejection, his betrayal, his trial, his crucifixion, all the suffering, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the teaching, the validation of that, the Great Commission, and then the ascension. All that Jesus is going to huddle up with his disciples and go over. The public doesn't have access to it. So the last thing Jesus says to the people of Israel, the public, he says, I have come from the Father. I and the Father are one. I've lived my life in complete obedience to the Father. I have come to save, not to judge. And if you reject me, you reject God's offer for eternal life. And what you do to me, you do to the Father. I want to close by telling you a little story that might help us understand the difference between believing and receiving. Back in 1850, was a crazy man named Charles Blondin. They called him the Great Blondin because of his blonde hair. But in 1859, he set up camp on Niagara Falls. He strung a 3-inch rope 1,100 feet across the falls. It was 160 feet high in the air. And for two summers, he wowed people by doing some great things. He did somersaults. He hung with one hand. He went over the falls backwards. He went over blindfolded. He did it pushing a wheelbarrow with weight in it. He even had a stove, and he cooked an omelet and served it to somebody down on the little boat that goes into Niagara Falls there, the Misty Queen or whatever her name is. He did it at night. He did it with a bicycle. On the fifth time that he had performed, he stopped and he asked the crowd who was watching, "Do you believe I can carry someone across this rope on my back?" And to a person, the crowd screamed out, "Yes, we believe it, we believe it." Blondin said, "Okay, do I have a volunteer?" He said, "How about you, sir?" The guy said, "Oh, man, no, I'm not going to take my life in my hands. What are you, crazy?" Blondin smiled. "How about you?" The guy said, "Yeah, I believe you can do it." Blondin said, "Do you trust me?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Come on up, get on my back." So the man comes, hops on Blondin's back. Blondin starts down across the rope over Niagara Falls. 20 minutes later, he gets to the other side, the roar of the crowd. Did it. What the crowd didn't know was the guy who said yes was Blondin's agent. Was it a scheme? I don't know. I'm not sure I would have got on his back agent or not. But he trusted the great Blondin to get him across. But you see, everybody in the crowd believed Blondin could do it. But only one was willing to get on the back and go. We can have a lot of people sitting, seeing God do lots of good stuff. But the difference between believing and receiving is embracing, getting on the back, and going across the wire. We started off by asking the question, how can Matt Lauer be immersed in some people of God, seeing such a powerful story, seeing such a powerful faith demonstrated, hear the gospel repeatedly, and still not pray and receive Christ? We don't know. Matt's story is not over either. We can pray for him. But the more important question I want to ask is for you and for me. How many of us sit around CBC and we see God do some pretty amazing things? We grew up in a home where we used to hear about God all the time, and we believe. But the question we really want to nail down this morning is, have you received? Have you embraced? And have you evidenced that by confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, Jesus is Savior? And I want to invite us, before we call it a day today, to just take a minute and close your eyes and bow your heads. I'm just going to let the Spirit of God talk to you. I'm not going to have you get up, stand up, raise a hand. I'm not going to ask you to do anything. This is between you and the Lord. I am going to ask you to do something if you ask Christ into your life today. But if you believed and never received, if you've never confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, I want to invite you to do that this morning. And you can do that by praying a prayer that would go something like this. Father, thank you for your love for me. Thank you for sending your son Jesus as part of your plan to save me from an eternity apart from you. And I believe that your son Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I believe that he rose again to demonstrate that we can have eternal life. And I want to invite you, Jesus, into my life today to be my Savior, to be my Messiah, to be my Redeemer. And if you prayed that prayer this morning, when we're done the service, I'm going to ask Pastor Jan to come front, and I'll be down front. There's some elders down front. I just want you to walk up to us and confess with your lips that today you solidified your relationship with Jesus Christ, and you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And for those of us that can confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, let's pray and say, thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation that you've given us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll teach us how not to judge, but to love. And that you would make us instruments of your salvation in the spheres of influence in which we live. we understand that we're the hands and feet of your Son, Jesus. And we pray that you'll use us to impact the world in which we are a part of. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that we're no longer judged. And Lord, today we do pray for Matt Lauer and others who have seen the powerful story of your love and faith. And we pray for all who believe in their heads and maybe not their hearts, that your Spirit would urge them to come to your Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.